Well, we are in a series called South Lake, How to Be a Church for the Region. And every week we are unpacking a different element of what are we supposed to do? If we are called to be this church, then how do we actually live that out? Well, last week we took a little bit of an examination. Hopefully you picked up a bulletin and you spent some time between last Sunday and this morning answering those questions. And I want to focus on one in particular. There was a question that, how much do you love God? Now I know our instinct for all of us probably say, well, 10, I love God. And I hope it is a 10. But what I want you to do is think about what you did rate yourself. And I want you to have that number in your mind. Don't worry, this is for you and no one else. Because we want to unpack that very topic this morning about loving God. It seems like such a simple question. How much do you love God? But I assure you, it is not a simple answer. You see, in order to love God, we have to understand God's love for us. Because if we try to love God and in the way the world teaches us to love, we fall very short of loving Him. We talked about last week different things and through the past few series about how important good teaching is. And think about, how do you know how to love God? Where do you learn how to love? Most of us learn how to do things by watching others or through culture or through media. And you think about especially media today, and that the movies that are portrayed, do they show a healthy type of love? We even have an entire channel dedicated to love, right? We call it the Hallmark Channel. But is that how we're supposed to love God? Is that our example to follow? We need to start asking some questions. Because if we don't, we're going to fall very, very short of loving God in the way that He wants us to love Him. So to understand God's love, I want to read this definition to you. This actually comes from the Moody Handbook of Theology. And it is a very succinct definition of God's love. It says, God's love is the perfection of the divine nature by which God is eternally moved to communicate Himself. It is not a mere emotional impulse, but a rational and voluntary affection, having its ground in truth and holiness and its exercise in free choice. I love that definition. Just leave that up there for a moment, please. I mean, look at what's being communicated there, that God freely loves us, but He has always loved us, meaning eternally. Sometimes we don't have that perspective that God has a choice. And He's always had a choice. So we need to unpack what all of this means, what God's love means, because probably we've all heard 1 John 4:8. It says God is love. We've covered that passage before. But it's so much more than that, church. It is so much more than that. God has always loved. He has loved eternally. Even before creation, God loved us. Listen to what John 17 says. These are the words of Jesus. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me, here it comes, before the foundation of the world. If we're not careful, we'll gloss right over that. God has always loved eternally. I said this once in a sermon. God has always been a father, but He hasn't always been a creator. Think about that. There was a time where the Trinity existed before creation. How do we know that? Read Genesis 1. It'll tell you that. God's always been a father, meaning God has always loved. It is in his very nature to love. Even before the foundations of the world were set, God loved us. He is our father, and he created us. He loved us before he ever formed the world. When we come to understand that the Trinity is present for all eternity and is there during the creation account, we can see that the Trinity loves one another. This is important to start seeing that it's not that just God loves us, but the Trinity, there's love that flows between the components, if you will, of the Trinity. John 14 says this, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." Jesus wants you to know that he loves the Father. So you're starting to see that there's this expression of Father loving the Son loving the Father. The Trinity is love, and they love one another. This makes heaven a place of joy and happiness. It's also important to recognize that God loved us when we did not love him. God doesn't need your love. Doesn't. God is complete, perfect, and holy. He desires to have children that love him. But make no mistake, he doesn't need it. It's not a requirement. God won't die if you don't love him. But what's important to see in that is God loved us before we ever loved him. 1 John 4 says this, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, the perfect sacrifice. So before we even loved him, God sent his Son to die on a cross, just like this, because he loved you. Romans 5:8, Paul continues that train of thought. Paul, the great apostle, writes this in Romans 5, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinning, while we were still not loving God, God sent his Son to us. I want that to resonate with you. There should be something stirring in you, maybe even a little uncomfortableness in you. But I want you to see that the Trinity loves us. It's not that the Trinity just loves one another, but the Trinity loves us. John 3:16, so famously, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." It is the ultimate expression of love. And that's the Father. The Son loves us. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And then we find that the Holy Spirit loves us. John 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you." Ever think about that? That the counsel, the aid that is given to us by the Holy Spirit is in itself an act of love. Jesus said, "I will send somebody to help you. You're going to need it. As Christians, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to have to develop your faith." How will you do that? Well, you have to trust in the Holy Spirit. You can trust in him because he loves you, church. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love you. So my question to you this morning is this. If God has always loved us, has sent his Son to die for us, and sent the Holy Spirit to be a helper to us, why wouldn't we love God? Why wouldn't we have a relationship that flourishes? Why wouldn't we have a deep, intimate love affair with God? One that is intensely personal. Why wouldn't we have that? We have to start asking ourselves these questions. After all, we are commanded to love God too, as Christians. Matthew 22 says this, and Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." The single greatest thing that we can do is love God. Yet I would argue it's probably the one thing that we struggle with the most as Christians. If we have to pick one topic, it's probably this one. How well do we love God? It's not a matter of, well, I love God. If we have a sliding scale of 1 to 10, 1 being not at all, 10 being I'm ready to enter heaven tomorrow, I love you so much, we should all be on the far side of that scale. But in truth, knowing what I know as your pastor, we're all over the board. All of us are. But maybe it's not that we don't want to love him. Maybe it's a question of we don't know how to love him. Let's explore what that means. Like any other relationship, there must be good communication if it's going to last. That means we need to have a healthy prayer life. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How can we ever be in love with God if we never talk to him? Maybe some of us are just expecting this thing to happen. But we can't actually have a relationship. It's like any other relationship that you're going to be in your life. If there's not communication, and not just communication, great communication, how are you ever possibly going to love God? How can that be a healthy relationship that flourishes? You have to have a prayer life. It's not an if statement, it's a must statement. How do we know what to do? Well, Jesus is our example. Time and time again, we see him retreating. We see Jesus retreating to a quiet place so that he can pray to the Father. He is doing this because of the love that he has for the Father. This is our example. If we are to love God, we are to communicate with him daily. Probably the greatest example is Jesus in the garden, knowing what's going to take place on this very cross. What does he do? Does he run away? No, he retreats to spend time with his Father, preparing him for the task that is at hand. Scripture says if we love God, we will obey all his commandments. 1 John 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." That's a key phrase, "and his commandments are not burdensome." Why are they not burdensome? When you love somebody, you want to do things that honor them, that make them happy. Do you realize that your actions bring joy to God's heart? At least they can, not all of them. So if we keep God's commandments, we do it from a place of love. We are no longer burdened by that task. It's no longer a task. It's something we want to do. We want to engage with God, and we want to fulfill all that he has for us. And by the way, did you notice how many references are coming from John this morning? If you ever want to understand God's love, go read anything by John, and you'll be enriched because of it. But I want to give you an example of living this out. If we're to love God, we're to follow his commandments, well, how do we know what we're supposed to follow? That's a fair question. Funny enough, the Bible provides the answer. We come to know his word. Psalm 119. This is a beautiful passage. We're going to begin in verse 47. It says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And then it's going to jump down to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you hear the love that the psalmist has for God and God's word? He's expressing that. He is having a love affair with God. It is a close, personal, intimate relationship. And he's saying, if you want to become wise, come to know God's commandments. In other words, come to know the law. Come to know what Scripture is telling you. May it be written upon your heart, for it will enrich you. It will make you wise. We see in this passage, the psalmist is excited to study God's word, because when he studies, he is with God, and God is with him. Daily, we must feed on God's word. We must read the stories and learn from the mistakes of our past. We must study the life of Jesus and his teachings. We must genuinely look at all the good and all the bad actions of man throughout history if we're going to love God. Sometimes there's a tendency when we read Scripture, there we focus on all of the good stories, and there's plenty of them in Scripture. There are some beautiful, beautiful stories that we should get to know. But there's also some horrific, terrible, brutal, painful stories in Scripture. We need to read those too, folks. They teach us something. Oftentimes, they teach us the very thing that we don't need to do. They make us wiser. Somebody else suffered in pain and anguish. Dare I say, somebody suffered because they chose to live in sin, and that can be our example of why not to do that. We need to come to know all of Scripture. It will enrich us. Lastly, if we love God, we have to be willing to deny self and do the will of God. Luke 9, verse 23 says this, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not a popular subject today. It is often one of the hardest of the three subjects for all of us. Sure, it's easy for us to pray. Pastor, you said go pray. I can do that. Now go study God's word. I can do that. Now submit to God. Whoop! You went a little too far, Pastor. Can't do that one. That's uncomfortable. Yeah? It is. That's how we develop our faith. I look back over the years and think all the times that I stepped out on faith, how it enriched my life. If I had taken all those away, how minuscule my faith would be today. If I only did that which was comfortable, I wouldn't be standing before you, that's for sure. We have to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit talks to us. What are we going to do? This is the greatest example of following God's will. This comes from Luke 22. The context of this is Jesus is in the garden. It is the night he was betrayed, beginning of verse 39. And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Look at that. We find Jesus in prayer in his darkest hour, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. It is one of those foundational passages. Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. It's not a secret. The Roman Empire would often make statements of criminals. They would line roads into major cities with crosses roughly this size, elevated just enough off the ground that people would have to look up and see bodies in various states of decay. It was very much a statement. You mess with Rome, this is what you get. The crucifixion was no secret to Jesus. He knows what's coming, and yet, despite that, he goes to the garden. I love that. A quiet place. And he tells the disciples, "Just stay over there. I just need to be alone with him, with my Father. I just need some quiet time." And he prays to him, and we see the ultimate act of submission. How easy would it have been for Jesus simply to say, "You know what? That doesn't look fun. I can slip away. This is the ancient world. Nobody can track me. I can disappear into the night." But he doesn't do that. He yields to his place, and he says, "Father, I would ask if you'd be willing to remove this from me, but not my will, not mine, yours. I will submit." Facing the greatest challenge man has ever faced, Jesus, in anguish, yields to the will of the Father. Here's the great news, church. You'll never be asked to do that. That should be a hallelujah and amen. Jesus' sacrifice was for all. The price has been paid. This means our yielding will always be much easier than that of Christ. That should give you some comfort. I think the biggest reason we don't yield is we're afraid. Where's God going to lead us? Let me be very personal. Where's God going to lead me? I don't want to do that. I think God's calling me to that, and I don't want to do that. We often don't yield out of simple fear. Scripture tells us we don't have a spirit of fear, though. You're a child of the Most High God. You're a child of the very creator of the universe who has power and oversight over everything. What in the world do you have to be afraid of, church? You have zero fear. Maybe some of you have never had self-confidence. This is why Scripture is so important. You can develop something rich inside of you, not in arrogance. I'm not talking about that kind of self-confidence, like, hey, look at me. But rather, it's like, instead of hooking into a 110 outlet, you're not even plugging into a 220. It's like a 15,000 volt charge. You've got all the power you'll ever need. You don't have to worry about it. So here is where we're at this morning. Here's what you're to do. If you want to love God, you are simply to pray. This past Wednesday, we had an Ash Wednesday service. If you weren't here, you missed something special. We started a new tradition. And we talked about why we should celebrate that in the church, meaning the Big C church, something that's been passed down from the ancient church to us. And it's beautiful. And as we celebrate that, we're entering into the season of Lent. And one of the things that we should do is to be a prayerful people. Every day, pray. And I stressed, your prayers should cover a gamut. Are you only praying, God, here's what I need? Do you only come to Him like He is a genie that's going to give you what you want? If you pray like that, it's very sad and tragic. God already knows what you want. Do you pray to Him when you're thankful, when you're overjoyed? Do you just have a routine conversation with your King? I don't call prayer prayer. I call it more of a conversation because it happens all throughout the day. I do have some set times where I do pray, but quite honestly, more than not, it's as my day goes along throughout the day. There are times of prayer. Something comes up, I need to pray about that. Somebody calls, I need to pray for them. Or maybe it's just walking outside on a Thursday in March when it's 70 degrees and saying, hallelujah and amen, thank you for this incredible day in northwestern Indiana. What a privilege it was. I finally got to walk the property again. Pray over everything. And then study God's word. Some of you may say, yeah, but Pastor, I don't like to read. I don't like to study. I'm not a good student. That's because you're not. You're not doing it. The more you do it, it's like a habit. The more you do it, you'll fall in love with it. Don't worry. Get it uncomfortable. One of the best things I ever did in my journey of faith was to develop a routine reading plan that I am constantly going back and forth, engaging in various ways with Scripture. It uplifts me. It builds me up. It teaches me and shapes me into the Christian that I am. And then lastly, we are to do the will of God. That means submitting to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, well, I've never heard from the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We don't all hear. Sometimes it's a feeling. Maybe it's because you don't have a relationship right now. And you're expecting the Holy Spirit to speak with you when you're not even speaking to God the Father. That's something we have to develop and nurture. You see, if we're going to love God, it's got to be more than just folding our hands like this, bowing our head at common table prayers or in church on Sunday and act like that's going to be good enough. We can't act like coming to church on a Sunday morning once a week is good enough. We are to engage with our God each and every day. So now I want to go back to something. Here's the rub. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you, how much do you love God? It was based off the sermon from last week. And I asked you to write that number down. I want you to think about that for a second. Think about this sermon. Think about the cost of this cross. This cross will remain here through Lent. It's a reminder of how much your God loves you and what he's willing to do to have a relationship with you. And then on Good Friday, you're going to see it transition upright, ready to receive its victim. So my question to you, and I want you to go back now and answer that question, how much do you love God? Because I would argue that that number probably should change. We have a tendency to overinflate how much we think we really do love God. We want to make ourselves feel good. Don't worry. I don't just preach this. I practice it this week in front of those that I am discipling and openly admitted that I knocked myself down off a ladder. I don't love God as much as I think I do when I really, really take into account my life and his life. So Southlake, that is your charge. You want to know how to be a church for the region? Learn how to love God. Because if we don't get this right, everything else that follows in this series won't really make a bit of difference. It's just a sermon that you're hearing on a Sunday morning. If we don't love God correctly, rightly, fully, we're nothing more than a social event on a Sunday morning. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly. We need your help. We are a rebellious people. That is our nature. We ask that you help us, that the Holy Spirit may guide us, that everyone that is hearing the sound of my voice would develop a deep, intense love affair with you. That each and every day we come to you in prayer and study, that we bring joy to your heart because of how much we love you, how much we're seeking to be like you. Father, I thank you for the example of your Son, and I thank you that this will never be asked of us. Forgive us for our mistakes. Correct us. Make us stronger. We do have a desire to be a church for the region. Equip us to do this task, Father. We ask this in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, we're going to close a little differently this morning. Normally, I have you hold your hands out and give you a blessing. And sometimes that's perceived as always that it's an external action. You can be blessed by what you do. And we're going to practice that this morning. We're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. This comes from Matthew 9. They're going to put it up here on the screen. I'm going to lead us And I want us to say this in together, in unison. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.